I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to one verse in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You might imagine from a title like Resisting Temptation that I'm going to be exhorting you to resist temptation. I am going to do that, but we are in a series that is focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly one of his natures. We know he has a divine nature, that he is the Son of God, that he is very God of very God, as the old creed like to say, but he is also a man. And so we have been focusing on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to see Jesus Christ as a man resisting temptation this morning. And my purpose, again, in the entire series is just simply that as we are looking deeply into these doctrines about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that examination of Christian doctrine would lead us to doxology, that it would lead us to praise our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it is a verse that we have already alluded to in the series, but now we are going to look at it particularly this morning. Let me just read it for you. An amazing verse. For we, that's believers, do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's pray one more time to God. Heavenly Father, the hymn writer of long ago wrote, I need you every hour. Lord, we are so conscious of that when we come to open up your word and to look into these things. Lord, help this preacher. Help me to communicate your word clearly, accurately, with an evident love for you and for the people here. And help each and every one of us to be good hearers of the word. Holy Spirit, open up our understanding and do that wonderful work of applying that word to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, do that other work. Do that other work of pointing sinners who know not the Savior to the Savior. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all the praise for it. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Class is in session, so a little bit of a review time. Week number one, what did we look at? We consider Jesus Christ in his humanity. We are beholding the man Christ Jesus here. We saw the second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh. And those words can often roll off the Christian's lips with not too much of a thought about it. But it is a marvelous thought that the uncreated, eternal Son of God took to himself in the fullness of time and for all time future a created human nature, body, soul, such that he, though one person, has two natures, divine and human. Marvel at the condescension of Jesus Christ for you, a sinner. Marvel at that. Week number two, very important thing that we considered, that Jesus, though in very nature God, did the things the Father purposed for him and for us as Messiah, fundamentally, though not exclusively, as a man, depending on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So again, when you consider his character, when you consider his conduct, how did all of that come about? How does his prophetic ministry, come about? How did the miracles fundamentally come about? Was he laying access to his divine nature? No, it would seem that the testimony of Holy Scripture is that he did those things as a man, depending upon the third person of the Trinity. And so again, we marvel at his work on our behalf. Now, following that second statement in that second week that we considered, the other statements are connected to that second statement. In week number 3, we consider the fact that Jesus increased in wisdom. Jesus, though omniscient, knows everything. Though omnisapient, he is all-wise in his divine nature. He puts himself under the sound of the Word of God. Now, he is the Word of God, and he crafted this Word of God, given to holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He puts himself under the sound of the Word of God, and he depends on the Holy Spirit to illumine his mind such that he increased in wisdom and he fulfilled the will of the Father. It's incredible to think about. I would encourage you to read again Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52. Last time we were in this series, we considered the fact that Jesus grew in faith. I need to say this if you were not there for that. That does not mean that he went from a point of sinfulness to sinlessness. That's how we grow. It's not how he grew. Jesus, though constantly abiding in the Father's love, experienced growth in obedience as a man through what he suffered. The Father moving him from one arena of suffering to another until eventually he was ready to render the ultimate obedience at the cross of Calvary. Well, this morning we will talk about Jesus resisting temptation. And again, this is connected to that second statement that you saw there on the screen. And I have to say, out of all the sermons in this series, this is probably going to be the most theologically technical. All right? So again, you can't tune out in a topical series. You need to tune in. You need to stay with me for the entire time. If you tune out, if you tune in, you're going to hear something and you're going to not know what that something is based on. So please stay close or pay close attention. Well, let's look at that verse again. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Very simple verse, but profound. Profound. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let me exposit that. That text teaches us one big encouraging truth. The reason for that big encouraging truth. And then a qualifier. What's the big encouraging truth? I mean, this Christian life is a bit of a slog, isn't it? Anybody agree with that? Or are you guys just all sort of coasting along? You struggle with sin at all? Anybody? Got two hands way back in the back there. That's good. You struggle with temptation? This verse is meant to be an encouragement to you. Jesus, the one who represents us before God, on the basis of his finished work, he's able to sympathize with us. That's what the text says. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses in our fighting the good fight of faith. That's a big, encouraging truth to us. Jesus went through it as well. He went through what we go through. That's the reason that's given here. That one big encouraging truth. That one who is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who represents us before God on the basis of his finished work, is able to sympathize with us. Why? Because he was tempted just like us. In every respect. Let that sink in. In every respect. Guys, you struggle with temptations? Jesus can identify with you. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Now here's the qualifier. Yet without
sin.
That's the message of the text. Again, it's a portion of Scripture that is designed to encourage us to look to Christ and see His conquest over temptation, that we too might flee temptation, fight the good fight of faith, spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorify God. But it's also a text that raises some very interesting and deep questions. Questions that, if not properly answered, rob this text of its power in the life of the believer. The line of questioning and reasoning typically runs something like this. If Jesus was without sin, as the text describes, that means He did not sin and He could not sin, then how could any of His temptations be considered genuine, like ours? And how then can He be a sympathetic high priest? And how then can this text be an encouragement to us as we struggle to overcome temptations? You ever look at a text and reason that way? Well, to counter that line of reasoning, we must discuss what theologians have called the impeccability of Christ. Everybody say that word, impeccability. You ever heard of it? Some of you? That thing is impeccable. What does that mean? Perfect. Faultless, right? I am in front of the peccable. Peccare in Latin actually means to sin. So if Jesus is described as impeccable, He is described as the one who did not sin and the one who could not sin. Both things. That's orthodox theology. We're going to have to talk about that to get around the meaning of this text. I want us to look at those two biblical truths, the fact that Jesus could not sin and that He did not sin, and at the same time thinking about Jesus Christ, the one person with two natures, both fully God and fully man. And then what we want to do at the very end is hopefully make sense of this wonderful passage of Scripture. Point number one, Jesus could not sin. Could not sin. Verse 15. Again, let me read it for you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So in the incarnation, what do we see? We see the divine nature of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, being joined to a human nature in the fullness of time and for all time. Now, what's one of the things that we know about the divine nature, about God? What is one of those chief characteristics? Thrice holy, nailed it. We heard Brother Carmen Cosner, TBS seminary student, preach on Isaiah 6 last week. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. God is altogether other. He cannot look on sin. He is pure. Now, Isaiah understood this, did he not? Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have beheld the King, the Lord of glory. He's holy. He thought He was going to be incinerated. Holy, holy, holy. Does that apply to God the Father? Yes or no? Does that apply to God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Holy Spirit, after all, the adjective is there. Does that apply to God the Son? Yes. Absolutely. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Exodus 15, verse 11. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Now, I think none of us have a problem with saying that Jesus Christ in his divine nature could never ever sin, given some of those statements in Scripture. But what about Jesus Christ in his human nature? I think some of us want to allow that Christ could have sinned in his human nature to make legitimate the temptations he endured and make sense of Hebrews 4 verse 15. But we need to be very, very, very careful, because there's problems when you do that. If we allow that Christ could sin in his human nature, there are some serious, serious ramifications. Let's reason this out. If Christ could sin in his human nature, then does that mean his divine nature, remember he's one person, could be tainted with sin, given that he's one person? What's your answer to that? Can the divine nature ever be tainted with sin? No. God says, Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, for I am holy, for I am holy. All right. Well, if Christ could sin in his human nature, does that mean that the incarnation could be undone if Christ in his human nature did in fact sin? We're reasoning this out. Some theologians would actually say that. Listen to what one individual says. At the very brink of that decision to sin on the part of Christ, where that decision had not yet taken place, but the Father knew it was about to be made, the second person of the Trinity would have left the human nature of Jesus, dissolving the incarnation. And so that's how that commentator makes sense of Hebrews 4 verse 15. He could not be tempted in his divine nature, but he could in his human nature. And if he was about to sin, incarnation dissolved. Now that preserves the divine nature from being tainted with sin, does it not? But I'll tell you something else it does. It de-gods God. It de-gods God. It frustrates the sovereign God in his plan to redeem sinful man, does it not? Can God be frustrated in any of his plans? No, he can't. In him we have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1 verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it is necessary to conclude then that the person of Jesus Christ could not sin, whether we are considering his divine nature or his human nature. Now that doesn't answer the problem with Hebrews 4 verse 15, but we'll get to that. Well, how then can his temptations, how could have they been genuine? Where... Our brother Bruce Ware, who teaches at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, he gives some really helpful insight at this point as we consider the two natures in the one person of Christ and the fact that Jesus could not have sinned. Listen to what he says. You might want to get this quote from me afterwards just to let it sink in. Since the Holy One born of Mary was fully God as well as fully man, this seems to imply some limitations both for his divine and human natures in their expression. That is, not only would the union of natures require some limitation in the expression of certain divine attributes in order for him to live an authentic human life, as we have seen that he actually grew in wisdom, but also some limitation of his human choice. An activity would likewise be entailed so that no action might threaten the integrity of holiness of his divine nature. You see. Now, this is not to say that Christ did not have experiences that were distinctive and unique to his deity or his humanity, respectively. Rather, it is to say that no expression of either his deity or his humanity could violate the integrity of the other nature. That's deep stuff. So again, if you want that quote, you just email Pastor Glenn and I can shoot it off to you. I'm glad to do that. The fact of the matter is Jesus could not sin. And that is owing to the fact that He is God. He is God. We also have to talk about the fact that Jesus did not sin. We read verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That yet without sin implies that he could not sin, but also that he did not sin, given the context. There's some more scriptural evidence for that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake, he, that's the Father, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, could not sin, did not sin, tied up in that statement, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, turn there. More to the point of him not sinning. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3, verse 5, turn there. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus could not sin, owing to his divine nature, and Jesus did not sin. But how do we account for the fact that Jesus did not sin? That's the question. I think for most of us, we reason along these lines. Well, if the reason Christ could not sin is that he is God, then the reason Christ did not sin must likewise be that he is God. But if we reason that way, then that makes disingenuous the statement that he can identify with us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, do you see? I want to argue this. I want to argue that Jesus did not sin. He overcame all the temptations he faced, finally triumphing at the cross as a man depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus resisted temptations and in every way obeyed his Father, not by recourse to his divine nature, says Bruce Ware, but through the resources provided to him in his full humanity. He did not sin as a man. It's owing to his human nature depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. And it has to be that way given the fact that we put James 1 verse 13 up there. Do you remember we did that? Meditation passage? What does it say? We need to reconcile all these portions of Scripture in a way. We need to tie them all together. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. What was the resource available to Christ Jesus as a man whereby he could obtain or achieve the victory over sin? Well, the resource was singular. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same resource, my friends, that is available to us. And how does the Holy Spirit work? Let me ask you that. Very simple. Again, do we just sort of sit down and, Spirit, fill me this day so that I would not fall into temptation? Is that what we... I mean, we do pray that way, and we have to pray that way, but I'm actually giving you one of the things that the Spirit actually works through, that we would avoid temptation and depend on Him. What is one of those things? Prayer. What's another thing? The Scripture. Did we not see that with Jesus Christ Himself? in his temptation in the wilderness, what is he doing? How does he rebuff Satan time and again? With what? Scripture. By the way, it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness. We need to be very careful not to miss that point. He's depending on the Holy Spirit in all of this. But the Spirit works through means. He works through prayer, and he works through our reception of the Word of God. You know, you're probably saying, Glenn, I'm starting to get Hebrews 4, verse 15 a little bit. He could not sin because he was God. He did not sin as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Praying, don't we see Jesus praying all the time? Don't we see him reading Scripture all the time? I understand it. But the example and encouragement that Hebrews 4, verse 15, that it paints of Christ overcoming temptation, it still seems beyond my reach. Still seems a little bit disingenuous because, as you've said, he could not sin, whereas we certainly can. So let me give you an illustration. Now, I need to give credit where credit is due. The illustration, again, comes from Bruce Ware. It is tremendous. It is perhaps the best illustration I have ever heard. Okay, but I'm going to give it a little bit of a Canadian twist. All right? So I want you to picture yourself on the shores of Lake Ontario, around the exhibition grounds in Toronto, back on September the 8th, 1954. And if you were there some almost 60 years ago, you would have spied in the distance a young woman swimming across the lake. What's her name? Marilyn Bell. Teenager. First one to do it. Swimming all the way across Lake Ontario. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that Marilyn Bell could not have drowned in the crossing? Could not have drowned. Anybody know the story? There was a boat there the entire time, wasn't there? So that she could not drown. Now let me ask you another question. Why is it that Marilyn Bell did not drown in the crossing? Why is it that she did not drown? Come on. She swam. That's why she didn't drown. Oh my goodness. Okay. I mean, if you spoke to Marilyn after her triumph and said that the only reason she swam those 21 hours and endured the nibbling of the lamprey eels and survived the 15-foot swells was because there was a boat present, she would have been royally ticked off. She achieved the crossing because she swam. And it was hard. But she made it across. But she could not have drowned because of the boat. It's no different with Jesus Christ. How did he overcome Satan in the desert? As a man depending on the Spirit of God. How did he overcome the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, take this cup away from me, the cup of your wrath. Yet not my will, but yours be done. How did he do that? As a man, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. How did he overcome every temptation common to us? As a man, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Spirit-anointed effort of the man, Christ Jesus, that won the victory. You impressed with him? By the way, had Jesus, in facing down all those temptations, laid access to his divine nature, he would have failed in his mission. Failed in his mission. He would have been disqualified. He would have failed to live the integral, representative life that we need. He would have failed as the second Adam, and we would still be lost in our sins. Ware explains, he knew that to rely on his divine nature would be to forfeit the mission on which he was sent. Just as Marilyn Bell, my words, could only achieve her record-breaking victory without ever making use of the boat that was there to assure her safety, so Jesus knew his mission required he fight temptation, every single time, by making use solely of those resources that were provided to him in his humanity. So Jesus did not sin. But wonder of wonders, he overcame every temptation and achieved victory at the cross fundamentally as a man in dependence on the Spirit. And so, Hebrews 4 verse 15, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And oh, how he can sympathize. Anybody ever been tempted like Jesus here? Anybody, do you dare to put up your hand? Nobody was ever tempted like him. I want to talk about how extensive the temptations of Jesus Christ were, just for a few moments. I just want to talk about the fact that they are much more extensive than what you face in any given week. Number one, the temptations of Jesus were much more extensive than ours because he actually endured each and every one of them until the victory was achieved. Did you get that? What are we prone to do when temptations to sin come along? What are we prone to do? Give in. Right? Because there is, in a sense, not a good sense, there is some relief in that, isn't there? It's hard. And so we give in. Did Jesus ever give in? Every single temptation that the man Christ Jesus faced, he took it to the 15th round until he knocked it out. Every single time. Who's like my Jesus? There's nobody like him. Secondly, the temptations of Jesus were much more extensive because of what was at stake in his obedience. In our obedience as believers, what's at stake? Our joy, our effectiveness. Important things to be sure, right? If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's at stake in your obedience? Heaven or hell? You understand that, right? To obey Christ, to put your faith and trust in him, you're saved. You do not do that, you're condemned. For all eternity. There's a lot at stake there. But I have in my mind that none of us get Satan personally tempting us. He's got a lot of minions, right? Probably just sends his minions off to take care of us. But what was at stake in Jesus' obedience? Everything. The salvation of all those whom the Father had set his love upon, all those who had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Satan attended to that personally? His temptations were much more extensive than ours. And yet he overcame them. Every single one of them. He can identify with us. So 2 points this morning. Jesus could not sin, owing to his divine nature. He did not sin. Why? He lived as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, praying to God and taking up his word and reading it. Now some applications. I'm going to give you 3 of them. Number one, victory over temptation can happen. Look at Jesus and have hope. It can happen. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Victory over temptation can happen. Look to Jesus and have hope. Number two. So important. Take advantage Take advantage of the resources God has given to overcome temptation. Look to Jesus Christ and follow His example. How did Jesus Christ overcome temptation in the garden? We saw how He did it in the wilderness by using Scripture. What was He doing chiefly in the garden? Praying. Three times He went to pray. And then what did He counsel His disciples to do? To do exactly the same thing. Stay awake and pray. That you might overcome temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Matthew 26:41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number three, very important. Particularly when we succumb. Rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus overcame every temptation and never sinned. And when you succumb to temptation and sin, repent. Do that. But look to Jesus. And know that you have been fully and forever justified through faith in the One who never yielded to temptation and finished His work. Don't stay down there for a long time. One look to yourself. Remember what I said? How many looks to Jesus? Let's make it 1,000. He's covered it all. And let that be the power to spur you on in the future to overcome those temptations that you face. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You might. The devil might. But remember, it is God who justifies. And who is to condemn? You might. Your friends might, the devil might, but that's left to Christ, who through His resurrected life has been given the judgment. Christ Jesus is the One who died. But more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's our advocate. What have you to fear? What have you to fear? Praise God for His amazing grace. And the justification that comes through faith in His name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the pattern of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're so amazed at His work. I'm more and more amazed each and every day as we look deeply into these things. Amazed at His conquest, amazed at His victory at the cross. We thank You so much for Him. Thank You so much for the justification that comes through faith in His shed blood. But, oh Lord, we face temptation every single day. Help us through that. Help us to look to Him and have hope. Help us to look to Him and follow His example. Help us to flee those temptations that You allow in Your providence by seeking Your face and by finding refuge in Your Word. Help us to be a holy people. Help that to be our response for the great salvation that You would work, that You have worked for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the Holy Spirit's presence and His power in our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.